All right, take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 4. I am prepared to preach out of the book of Ruth, but I just don't have peace about it. And so we are going in this direction tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I want to continue the thought that I gave you Sunday and Sunday night about the subject of the joy of the Lord and how to do some things that will help you to maintain that. I've received quite a few texts this week that God helped some folks Sunday, and I'm grateful for that. That comes from the prayers of the saints, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. But I know also that it's been a few days since Sunday, and I know how that things occur in your mind and in your heart and in your life. And I want to help you tonight with, if I can, in some areas. As I mentioned Sunday night, it's hard for the church to resurrect what you choose to neglect in your daily walk with Christ. I've told you probably 100 times. I'll tell you what, where is the battleground primarily that we face? In the mind. In the mind, the way that you think, the thoughts that you allow to stay in your mind can either elevate your joy or decrease your joy. And I'm not talking about living in a make-believe world. We're not talking about living in a fantasy world. I'm talking about living by the divine truth. Because many of us live, unfortunately, we fluctuate based upon our feelings. And boy, that's a bad way to live as a Christian, is by our feelings. You say, well, I just felt this way. And it's okay if the feelings are following faith, and faith is following the facts. But if you get that rearranged, then you're going to really struggle with maintaining your joy. God did not give you the spirit of fear, but He gave you the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And that sound mind is going to be focused upon what is true. And sometimes even truth itself can present its challenges to overcome when you look at some facts, and maybe you're troubled, like Brother Brian was trying to help a brother. Well, there are some truths there probably that are very discouraging that have to be overcome. And probably there's some decisions that people that you love very much that make bad decisions and trouble your heart. And so you have to overcome some of those things. I'm not saying that you're going to be joyful all day long, every day, 24/7. But you know what you need to learn to try to do is, if you have a bad hour, you don't have to have a bad what? Day. And if you happen to have a bad day, do you have to have a bad week? If you have a bad week, do you have to have a bad month? I think not. I think not. And boy, if you have a bad month, woe be unto thee. Amen. But at least don't have a bad year. Praise the Lord. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. I need you to see something here. I'm going to remind you of some things like I did at Philippians chapter 4. Just going to remind you. I was prepared to preach out of the book of Ruth, and I laid down to get some rest this afternoon, and the Lord just said, I want you to write this down. I did. I wrote it. I had a pen and paper beside my bed, and I wrote these things down, and He said, this is what I want you to do. And I said, I just show up to obey. That's all I try to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to look at this right here. And by the way, this is a result of some of your prayers. I mean, this is what I'm doing is, if you don't like it tonight, it's your fault. That's what I'm telling you. Okay, but and if it's good and it helps you, then you give God the glory. Amen. First Peter, I guess what I'm saying is I ain't taking no responsibility, am I? That's not good. That's not good at all. That's prideful. I'm certainly not going to be in that position. I don't want God to resist me. First Peter chapter 4, look in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. If you mark in your Bible, I wish you would underline the word arm. It says, arm yourselves. Does that sound like some personal responsibility to you? It says, arm yourselves. Likewise, with the same what? Mind. You have to be willing to renew the way you think. And I've watched some of you young couples. You've changed the way you read. You've changed the way that you listen. You changed the way that you think. And I've watched God change your life as a result of that. Okay? And I promise you, you know, growing and changing takes one step at a time. Many of us want some kind of dramatic event to take place, and then boom, we're changed forever, as if that's going to help us the rest of our days. But God is going to help you if you will make an effort to walk with Him. He does not say He is going to carry you. That comes from songs and poems. But He says, I want you to walk with me humbly before me. All right, look at this. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That means you're making an effort to no longer be a self-willed individual. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now that means that you are going to, when you see the word arm yourselves, now that indicates to me the call to arms implies a threat of war, imminent danger. The enemy does exist, and that danger is present. He says you need to arm yourselves. Look in chapter 2, please, and look in verse number 11. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims from fleshly lust, which, what's that next word? War. So he mentions the word war against the soul. And in chapter 4, he mentions the word arm yourselves. All right, look over in chapter 5 and look in verse number 8. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is saying that our enemy is aggressive, violent, merciless, and he's always at it. Always at it. And Peter, of all the disciples, understood this, because Jesus told him, Satan has desired to sift you, to have you, to sift you. And I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to have his joy and the fullness of it. And he was aware of the enemy and his tactics. Now, we'll come back to this in closing, but I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians with me, please, and look in chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. You know, in the early days of the Christian church, there were many physical persecutions that they had to endure. Many sufferings they went through, physically and financially. You live in a very prosperous country. You rarely are you ever opposed or attacked physically or financially because of your faith. We have the liberty to be here tonight. We're sitting in a nice building with air conditioning. We've got our Bibles open. Our lives are not threatened. We have been blessed. In the last days, I believe that the real battle is going to be for your mind. It's going to be the mental battle that you face. And you understand this is where the war is taking place. And so I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now there's not anything new under the sun, but it's just increasing and amplified because of electronics and AI and what our eyes can see, what our ears can hear instantly, constantly, consistently. We are being bombarded with things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Notice what he says here. He says in verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And he says, for the weapons, there again is the term, as if we are in a battle. He mentions in 1 Peter the word arm. He mentions the word war. He mentions the word adversary. And here in chapter 10, verse number 4, he mentions warfare and weapons. But he mentions in here that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Tell me where these strongholds are that he's referring to. Where are they? They're in your mind. They're in your mind. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these words down. And I want you to watch yourself. I want you to pay attention to yourself over the next several days of how that the adversary uses these things in you. When he says, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, then he says here, now notice, he says in verse number 4, Brother Lorne, he says, you're to pull, he says pulling, I-N-G, pulling down. In verse number 5, he says casting down. You have to make an effort at this. You cannot be slothful. You cannot be lazy. You cannot neglect this. If you want to have some joy and some peace and some victory on some consistent level in your life as a teenager and as an adult, you have to take the initiative to protect your mind and your thought life. Because there are going to be things that come into your mind that are not generated by you. Some of it will come from you, but some of it does not. All right, notice he says, casting down imaginations. So you ought to write down that word imagination. Because when you are thinking about something and something's going on in your life, here's what the adversary always does. He goes into your imagination and he starts working in that realm of your mind and your heart. Have you ever laid down at night and you were minding your own business and then you had this thought come into your mind and then you began to think upon it a little bit here and then it began to grow here and it began to grow there and before you know it, it was bigger than you could control and it changed, it troubled you. And also, you can do this when you're driving down the road. You can do this while you're sitting here in church, in your mind, in your thought life. Now notice, this thing about imagination, you should write down this word because your imaginations are going to do several things to you. Write down the word exaggeration. Write down the word insinuations. And write down the word accusations. The adversary is the accuser of the brethren. And he will bring some. You can be on your way to church. You may have prayed to come before you came to church tonight. You're on the way to church and some of you drive a ways. And if you're not careful, you get to thinking about somebody in the church. Or you're thinking about an issue. You don't know all the facts. But all of a sudden, your mind is building a case in your mind. And you don't even have all the facts. And it's troubling you. Well, what if? Well, what about that? Well, maybe. And it goes on and on until it assaults you and robs you of being able to come in with a smile, shake somebody's hand, and enjoy the things of God. Now watch. This word exaggeration, this word insinuation, this word accusation. I'll tell you something. Now, I'm probably being too honest here. Well, can you be too honest? Maybe it's where you're honest at. That's too honest, but there are times when I'm just minding my own business and the adversary will accuse me of something, okay, and begin to assail me in some areas of my heart, in my life, and tell me, man, you're a terrible pastor. Well, I mean, he's got some elements of truth about that. But what he does is he takes a little bit of truth and he builds a case. He'll do that. He'll accuse. If you fail in some area, he'll jump on that. I don't know how many feet he's got, but however many he's got, he jumps on it with all of them. And he will assail you. And he will, what he does, here's how you know it's him. He drives you to frustration and hopelessness and discouragement. He will build a case in it. So you're going to have to understand this is where he works, the accusations. If he's not accusing me, he's accusing you to me. Not everybody, thank God. I don't got time for, you know, that many accusations going on in my brain. He will insinuate things that are not there. He will accuse your mind about certain things. And then this word surmising. Surmising in itself is okay as long as it doesn't cross the line over into evil surmising. Because maybe you're looking at a situation and you're thinking about it and you're sizing it up because you've got discernment, something concerns you, and you're watching a situation. But if you're not careful, because maybe you lean toward not liking that person a little bit, or you don't like somebody in their family, or maybe they've hurt you in the past, and so all of a sudden now you're building a case, and before you know it, you're going to be say something about that situation when you don't know all the facts. And you're going to create trouble. And you're going to rob yourself of joy and those around you because you've let your mind go unchecked in some of these areas. And you might sometimes say, well, I was afraid that if I didn't say something. Do you realize there are times when you see something and you know something and they are facts, you should say something. But you have to be very careful about surmising some things when you don't know. Be very careful about it, okay? So, we're talking about accusations and surmisings, and I think the word expectations. Your imagination, he says here in verse number 5, you have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought, every single thought to the obedience of Christ. Every single thought. Your mind will exaggerate. It will insinuate. It will accuse. It will surmise. It will develop expectations. By the way, if you have expectations in your mind that are not biblical or realistic, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get yourself hurt often. Because you're going to have a presumptuous attitude. You're expecting things because your mind has got the world revolving around you. And you're interpreting everybody's words and statements and catching up with you or something they do or don't do. You're interpreting everything around yourself. When most people are got their own issues and their own problems and they're not even thinking about you and they didn't mean to bump into you. And so these are things that you must deal with if you're going to maintain your joy. Because if you're waiting for all the ducks to be in a row for you to be happy and joyful, you can't even get, it'd be like trying to get cats in a bag. You won't be able to do that. Like trying to gather up a herd of cats in this room. You can't do that. So you can't allow these things to rob you of your joy and your peace. Because what happens sometimes, you overthink. Now listen, not everybody's guilty of that. Because some people don't think at all. I'm wondering how happy they must be. Because they don't think at all. Just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you something. Now, over the past week, there's been a tremendous amount of information in it, and it will continue, that blows up on social media about churches and preachers. And it seems like they're falling like flies, doesn't it, here lately. But always remember this, that there's nothing new under the sun. And it's not just in Baptists. It's in Catholics. It's in Muslims. It's in Mormons. It's a human problem. It's a human problem. But even among the Baptists, there are some, and here's something that'll help you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, when it comes to your mind and your imagination and pulling down strongholds and thinking right. The first one would be that you should not think too highly of yourself. Okay? Number two, you should not think too highly of preachers. I didn't say you shouldn't think highly of them. I said you shouldn't think too highly of them. In other words, remove the celebrity status from a preacher. Preachers are not celebrities. And there is no preacher that's going to be successful without the prayers of the saints. And God has put things in your book to protect you from predators. You say, well, I just can't trust any preacher. That's not true if you've got a Bible and you know what to look for. There are things to look for, just like you say, maybe you went to a bad doctor. Are you going to quit going to a doctor because some doctors are predators? I'm asking for a friend. Are you going to stop? If you've got some people that run grocery stores and there's some of them are predators, are you going to quit shopping at a grocery store? You see, sometimes you're just looking for an excuse is what you're doing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look what he says right here. He's talking again here. He's talking about that carnal church of where that they have their favorite preachers and their favorite cliques. And they have made some of these men, you might say, move them up to a celebrity status and put them on a pedestal. It's not that sometimes these men want that, but there are times that some men do want that. We live in a American Idol type atmosphere. Our churches have turned into that. And these churches that we now see are becoming darker and darker in their atmosphere, and the music has become more contemporary and rock music based, and the modesty has certainly gone out the window, and they're not interested in you might say, showing some respect for the house of the Lord. And so there's some things that God has set up for you to protect yourself so that you don't have to always worry and lose your joy because some celebrity, you don't fall into adultery. You don't trip and fall into it. Or being a pedophile. You don't trip and fall into those things. Okay, look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Now the Bible does say, take heed. For every man, let every man take heed, that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. So be careful. You say, well, I would never do anything like that. Well, I hope that you wouldn't, and I hope that I wouldn't as well. Look in chapter number 4. But look what he says here in verse number 6, and he's talking about preachers. He said, and these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men. There's that word think of men above. Now tell me what it says after that. That which is what? So in other words, God gave you something. He wrote something so that you would know how to think toward a preacher or a pastor, that you would know what kind to trust or not trust. And I've told you for years, and I tell my brethren the same when I preach, I'm just telling you, hey, just because you call yourself a preacher doesn't, you can't, just because you get up and preach does not mean that I have to believe everything you say. But I'm going to show you respect until you show me disrespect by lying to me from the Bible. Because I'm going to prove all things and I'm going to hold fast to that which is good. That doesn't make me cynical, but it does make me careful. Because I want to be careful in what I believe and what I follow. But notice here in chapter 4, he said that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Well, what is written? Well, look over in 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. He'll show you over there. Look in 1 Thessalonians, okay? 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 5. The adversary, if he can get you to question and think too highly of yourself. And then listen, there's a ditch on both sides here, Brother Doug, because you can think too highly of yourself and you can think too less of yourself. You can. That's where the devil will get on top of you and accuse you of a lot of things that you're not guilty of. And that's where you cast those things down and say, okay, I might be this, but I'll tell you what I am in Christ and who I am in Christ. Okay, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and he says this. He says in verse number 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them. Well, there's the key. You see, when you start following celebrity preachers, you don't really know them, do you? You don't. You don't really know them. And so, if you're not careful, you will elevate them in your mind and you will be greatly impacted when they fall. Here's what he says in verse number 12. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, he said, now you need to know them. What does he mean, know them? You need to know them. You need to know their manner of life. Notice number one, how does he treat his wife? That's God put that in there to protect you. How does he treat his wife? Most of the time, the way a man, and this is not only true about pastors, by the way. You watch how a man treats his wife, it'll be how he normally will treat other people. And if a man will, a pastor is especially has to be a man who loves his wife, who respects his wife, but also is respected by his wife. Okay? So, if it's where that the wife doesn't respect him and the children have no respect for him, then there is a problem somewhere in the background. Okay, so he's saying here in verse number 13, and also not only his family, but also his finances. His finances. A preacher sometimes can poor mouth and always drop hints that he always wants more and more and more. Now, you know what I'm just joking with you about Academy cards. You know that, don't you? But I don't mind if you give me one. I'm just telling you. But I ain't poor mouthing about it. I'm blessed. But I think that, again, the men here, I think, would have to testify to you that when we go in a finance meeting, I don't hint around for a raise. Am I right, Brother Lewis? Am I right, Brother Lorne? I don't do that. But there are men who, before they even go to a church, they want to know what the package is before they go there. And I don't think that's right. I think it can go both ways. I think a church abuses men, and I think men abuse churches. But I do know that if a man is serving the Lord, he believes that God will take care of him as long as he's in the will of God and doing the will of God. And people have responsibility for that as well. But he says here that his family, his finances, his faith, does he have faith in God? Does he have a vision? Is he a man of hope? And is he a man of the Word? I mean, man, that's, when he opens the Bible, is he riding hobby horses? Is he looking at what's been on Facebook for the past week and that's what he's going to preach on Sunday morning? Or is he going to open up the Bible and is he going to preach through a book? Is he going to preach through a subject? Is he going to stay in the text? Is he going to teach you and preach to you doctrine? And by the way, those are not going to be the atmospheres where everybody's jumping up and down and the tambourines are going. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, because you got fast food restaurants, and that's what they are. And a lot of them don't even go to church on Sunday night. They don't go to church on Wednesday night. The preacher doesn't want to prepare that many times for a week of Bible study. So you gotta watch these celebrities, okay? And it's gotten to the point that where that some of the brethren, if he's a celebrity, it doesn't matter what he says. But I am telling you, it matters to me what he says. All right, now notice he says here in verse number 13, I want to move on from this. I'm just telling you, you can lose your joy if you start paying attention to how many preachers fall. You need to pay attention to how many people's preachers are still standing. Because there are many preachers that are still standing and serving the Lord and being faithful, loving their wives and loving their children and doing a great job in the process. You just don't see them and you don't hear about them. And he says here in verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. All right, this is, again, where that you have to be very careful in your thinking about these things. I think about Peter. Peter learned this. Let's go back to 1 Peter. I think that you have to learn some things as you grow in the Lord, because people will disappoint you. Men will disappoint you. But at some point, you probably will disappoint someone else as well. But you learn from those things. You don't quit, and you don't let those things rob you of your joy in the Lord, because some things will happen to you that won't be joyous for the moment. And this is where you must develop the mind of Christ and arm yourselves. In chapter 4, verse number 1, you are to arm yourself, in verse 1, with the same mind. I think about Peter. I think about how the Lord restored him to joy and restored him to the will of God. And the Lord said, now I need you to follow me. And man, it wasn't but just a few minutes while he's following the Lord, he turns right back and he looks at John. And what does he say? He said, well, what about this man? Okay? And what did the Lord tell him? Basically. Can we say that he basically told him, M-Y-O-B, to mind your own business and you follow me? And let the Lord lead people and use people on his time schedule and quit comparing yourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, one of the things it mentions in that chapter is that if you compare yourself among yourselves, you are not wise. Stop comparing yourself. It'll rob you. Be content with who you are, what you are. Wait on God to open a door for you. Get in there and serve. Do what you can. And if you think you're being overlooked, go to the Lord and say, God, please remind them of how great I am. See how that goes. See what the Lord does for you right there. But you go there and you say, Lord, I really want to serve you. And God, if there's something that I'm doing that I don't see, God, please forgive me and help me that I might be a servant at my church. And Lord, wherever you want me to serve, God, please. Don't come in and expect. Just be careful when you come in with expectations and you don't get the attention that you feel like you deserve. Because I promise you, God knows when to lift you up. And God knows when you clothe yourself with humility and you serve, God will lift you up. And he will use you as he sees fit and when he sees fit. All right, in our text here, in 1 Peter chapter number 4, I want you to see his mindset here. It says, arm yourself with the same mind. Now, let me ask you a few questions and I'll be done tonight. What stands out to you about the mind of Christ? Now, raise your hand. What stands out to you in one thing that you feel like you should have when he says having the same mind. And he pleased the Father. So let's talk about that for just a moment. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, there were moments in his life when he wept. And there were moments when he was sad and grieved and was vexed. But overall, he was full of joy. And there will be moments in your life, and it was always because of what other people were doing, not because of what he was doing. But what would be one thing that would stand out about the Lord Jesus and his mentality that stands out to you that you know that you should adapt into your mindset? Brother Dwayne? Compassion? Compassion. Compassion is not empathy, is it? You can feel sorry for somebody, but compassion is going to move you to do something for somebody to be a blessing and a help. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am?
Control.
Control of your emotions, your actions. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus have emotions, though? Did he ever get angry? But did he sin? No. Usually it was the actions of others that made him angry. Isn't that right? It's people that, you know, I'd be a great Christian if it wasn't for others. Is that what you say? Amen. But she's talking about control. We're talking about the Holy Ghost does give you control over your anger, your fear, and even your tears. The Lord Jesus knew how to weep. He knew how to rejoice. And he knew how to get angry. He knew. I want to know when the right time is for those things. Amen? That's what I want. I want to know when that's proper. I want to know when it's right to get mad at the house of God and flip some tables and some chairs. Amen? I want to make sure it ain't just a little thing, getting aggravated, but I want to make sure it's the right thing, right time. Okay. All right. What else? Yes, ma'am? You'll have to help me. She speaks softly. Meekness? Meekness and humility. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 says, Paul said, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Philippians chapter number 2 says that you and I are to have the mind of Christ. And the Bible says that his mind was to submit himself to the Father's will and clothe himself with humility and subjected himself to the will of God. And that's where you got to stay focused. If you want to maintain your joy, you got to stay in your place. As a husband, you must stay in your place. It'll please the Lord. As a wife, if you move out of your place, you're going to lose some joy. You may win an argument, but you're going to lose your joy. Because God will give you. Now, watch what he says here in 1 Peter. I'll show you what I mean by that. Look in 1 Peter, let's see. No, it's in chapter 3. Look what he says here in verse number 11. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. All right? Now, that is the things that war against all of us. And that is why that he goes down to verse number 13, Brother Lewis, and he mentions this over and over and over. It is the word submit. You want to have joy? You must submit. Look what he says in verse 13. He starts with government authorities. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. God wants you to honor those who are in authority. In verse 15, for so is the will of God. And the Bible says, look in verse number 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us for an example that you should follow his steps. What were his steps in verse number 23, the last part of that verse? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what I want in my mind, Brother Oakley. I want to be committed. I want to commit myself to know that whatever injustice may be occurring, however I think that I'm being treated, I want to respond like Jesus did and know that there's an authority that is higher than they are, and that God can always work things out and make them equal if I can just stay in my place. And when he was on the cross, he stayed in his place. And the Bible says he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, and that's when he bare my sins in his own body. In other words, if you'll stay in your place, you're going to be a blessing to other people. And God's going to give you some grace for that place. And so please look, notice in chapter 3, verse number 1, he said, likewise, your wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Look in verse number 7 of chapter 3. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Husbands are to be an example of how to subject themselves to their own head, which is Christ. It is that mentality of maintaining your joy, of having the mind of Christ, arming yourself, and getting up in the morning and say, I, by the grace of God, am going to do the will of God regardless of what comes my way today. And I am going to thank God for His goodness and His mercy and His grace, and I'm going to do my very best to yield myself to the Word of God and the Spirit of God throughout the day as I deal with people. And when I have a bad moment, I'm going to do my best to fix it as soon as I can. Probably you will have some bad moments, but you don't have to walk away from those bad moments. Look in chapter 5 and I'm done. Look what he says here. In verse number 5, we're talking about arming ourselves, maintaining a good mentality that we might be able to continue to walk with some joy. Chapter 5, verse number 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves. You can't get away from that word. Submit yourselves unto the elder. May all of you be subject one to another. You want to lose your joy? Always got to have it your way. Be selfish. Be narcissistic. Demand that things be done your way. Yeah, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with, what's the next word? Humility. Humility is always manifested in subjection and obedience. Verse 5, for God resists the proud. I think that when God begins to resist me, I think I lose my joy. I think I lose my peace. I think I lose grace from my place. I think I get pretty agitated and aggravated and hard to live with. The Bible says, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians number 10, he said, you have the mighty weapons, the mighty weapons. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And when things get bad and you get discouraged, verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is a mindset in verse 8. Be sober, be serious about things that matter. Be vigilant, always watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, you will not have the power to resist the devil if you do not submit yourself to God first, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Faith always follows facts, not feelings, not your imaginations, not your exaggerations, not his accusations, not your surmisings. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Whatever's coming our way, it won't always be easy. The adversary will try to intimidate you, bring fear into your heart, accuse the brethren, slander you, slander them, weaken you in your heart and mind. I tried to help a preacher the other day who was going through some things, and I said, you need to read the book of Nehemiah. You talk about spiritual warfare, you read the book of Nehemiah. And one of the things that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem did consistently against Nehemiah was to do their very best to put him in fear. How many times do you find yourself in your thought life being anxious and afraid that something is about to happen in a certain area, and you go by your feelings? I pray the Lord would help you tonight, by the grace of God, to arm yourselves. In the morning when you get up, put your clothes on, clothe yourself with humility, arm yourself with the mind of Christ, yield yourself to the best you know how, and say, God, I can't do this by myself. Please help me. Protect your mind from thoughts and lies that come into your mind. I'm surprised how many of us are very insecure. We carry ourselves like we don't need anybody to shake our hand, anybody to hug us, or anybody to tell us that they love us. But everybody in here is in need of encouragement, fellowship, and love. You say, well, I don't need anybody to love me. Quit your lying. You know why? Because God is love, and you need God. And He's love. And you know how He's going to love on you? Through us. You say, well, you need to do a better job. Well, I'm working on it. But you need to be easier to love. Some people are porcupines. You know that, right? You know what? I was just talking to someone today about this very thing. Somebody that needs help but doesn't want to allow people to help them. You got to let people love you. You got to let people help you and minister to you. Like Peter would not let anybody wash his feet. You got to let people love on you. Receive it. Take it as from God. All right? Let's stand together, please.